Well, let's read from God's Word together as we find it in the book of Proverbs and chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, it's on page 637 in the Church Bible. And we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Proverbs chapter 4. And our theme text, really, not just for this evening's sermon, but for this series of messages on the heart, is found in Proverbs 4:23. But let's read some verses, first of all, from the beginning of the chapter. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, "Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life." Then we turn to verse 20 of Proverbs 4. Solomon continues, "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forwards, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, let's turn again to Proverbs chapter 4 and to that verse that we read at the end of the chapter, verse 23. I wonder if you've ever been asked for one piece of advice that you would give about the Christian life. What is your secret to living as a Christian? Or perhaps, as our American friends might say, do you have a life verse, a kind of text that you take as a motto for your life? I think you could do a lot worse than Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Or another way of translating it is, whatever else you guard, guard your heart, for out of it are the springs of life. In other words, as your heart is, so is your life. Nothing else compensates for your heart. If your heart is not right, then it doesn't matter how much knowledge you have. It doesn't matter how many gifts you have. It doesn't matter how much success and prosperity you might enjoy. If your heart is not right, nothing else counts for anything. And so, above all else, whatever else you guard, keep your heart with all vigilance. It is the main thing in religion. That's according to a number of different writers on the heart. That's a phrase that comes again and again in their writing. The main thing in religion is the heart. These early chapters of Proverbs are full of wise instruction from a father to a son. 15 times in chapters 1 to 7, we have this recurring phrase, "Listen, my son. Pay attention, my son." So here is Solomon, the wisest of men, under the inspiration of God, the God of all wisdom, giving us wise advice about how to live life wisely. So we would be wise to pay attention to all that he says. And this section, verses 20 to 27, contains one of these 15 exhortations to listen, to hear. You have it there in verses 20 and 21, and it's very emphatic. Solomon says, "Listen, look, and store in your heart." That's what he's calling his son to do in these verses. Listen, look, store up in your heart. And then in verse 22, the reason is given. Why should I listen to you, Father? Why should I pay attention to what you're saying? Verse 22, because these words are life and healing. These words that Solomon is speaking are not just empty rhetoric. It's not fine-sounding mottos for living life. This is the key to living well. This is the key to being spiritually strong and fit and healthy. If you want to be a healthy, useful, fruitful Christian, then here's what you need to do. You need to pay close attention to Solomon's advice here. My son, my daughter, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. So this advice, this wisdom is to come in through every gate possible, through the eye, through the ear, and it's to be kept and preserved in our hearts. Verses 20 and 21 are the exhortation to listen to the counsel. Verse 22 is the reason to listen to the counsel. And then verses 23 to 27 are the counsel itself. Solomon said in verse 22 that it will bring health to the whole body. And then you can see in verses 23 to 27 how he keeps that imagery running. He talks about the heart, the mouth, the eyes, the feet. This is wise advice for the whole body, spiritually speaking. So verse 24 talks about the importance of speech. Put away from you crooked speech. Put devious talk far from you. How easy it is to cause trouble with our words by losing our temper, by speaking angry words, by speaking rash words, by being indiscreet, by gossiping or slandering or flattering, by grumbling and complaining, by being negative and critical, by speaking carelessly. So Solomon says, put crooked speech away from you. All of that kind of talk has no place in the Christian's mouth. And then in verse 25, there's the importance of clear-sightedness. Let your eyes look directly forwards and your gaze be straight before you. Keep your goals firmly in view. Know what you're aiming for. If you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. Don't let yourself get distracted by what is important, from what is important, by what is good. Make sure that you keep the main things the main things. Don't make mountains out of molehills. Don't make secondary issues something that should be primary, that should be divisive. Don't make every little issue a major hill to die on. Clear-sightedness, verse 25, that's our eyes. And then 26 and 27 speak about the importance of right action and right behavior. Ponder the path of your feet. Don't swerve to the right or the left. Turn your foot away from evil. In other words, only do what is right. Keep a clear conscience before God and men. Don't get lured from the right path, the narrow path that leads to life. Don't let anything distract you from doing what's right. Listen to me, Solomon says, and it will bring health to your whole body, to your speech, to your sight, and to your behavior. But you notice in verse 23 that Solomon emphasizes the heart above all. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. The health of all the other parts of the body depend on the health of the heart. And physically, in our physical bodies, if our heart is in bad shape, then our legs and our arms will be tired, and our speech will be breathless, and our eyesight will be affected by dizziness, and we won't be able to see clearly. It's the source of everything else in a way that the feet or the eyes are not. And so that's why I want us to give several weeks to thinking together about the heart, about this advice from Solomon. Keep your heart with all vigilance. And I want us to think this evening about what the heart is, because this is a term that's used again and again in Scripture. You find it everywhere. But it's one of those words that we maybe use and read and don't really quite know what it means. What does it refer to? What are we talking about when we talk about the heart? And we need to know what the heart is, because if we're going to guard it, if we're going to keep it with all vigilance, then we need to understand what exactly it is that we're guarding. So that's what I want us to think about this evening. I want to think clearly and precisely about what the heart is. It's a word that comes many times in Scripture, 850 times in the Old Testament and 160 times in the New Testament. And yet it's never used, or at least it's hardly ever used in the Old Testament or the New Testament, about the physical organ in our chest. I like this description that I came across in one particular theological dictionary. It is the richest, most all-encompassing biblical term for the totality of man's inner nature. I'll say it again. I'll probably say it many times over the course of these weeks. It is the richest, most all-encompassing biblical term for the totality of a man's inner nature. It's worth trying to memorize that definition. The totality of a man's inner nature. That's what the heart stands for. The totality of your inner nature. All the hidden, immaterial components of a person's being. Things you can't touch. You can't x-ray them. You can't cut a person open and pull them out surgically. They are immaterial. Your inner nature, your spiritual nature, that's what the heart refers to. The activities of the soul are usually distinguished into three categories. And this is helpful, I think, as we think about our hearts. And hopefully we'll see, not just this evening, but over these weeks, why this is a helpful distinction to make. The inner nature of a man or woman, a human being, can be divided into these three categories: the mind, the affections, and the will. And if you're not quite sure what those things are, don't worry, we'll come on to explain them. The mind, the affections, the will, those three things are what comprise the heart. The heart refers to all of these things together, not one or two, but all three together. And these three broad categories encompass a whole wide range of activities. It's the totality of a man's inner nature. We can group them broadly into mind, affections, will, but it's a vast range of things. Everything that goes on inside your mind, inside your soul, inside your inner being, that's what we're talking about here when we talk about the heart. Let me give you a fairly comprehensive overview of the things that the Bible says the heart does, and just try to feel the cumulative force of the variety of all these things. I'm grouping them together into these three categories, but separating them out so that you can see what exactly we're thinking about here. So the Bible, this is the Bible's own description of itself, what the Bible says the heart does. So thinking first of all about the mind, the thinking, that's something that the heart does. Wisdom and understanding are seated in the heart. And so the Bible says that the heart conceals, it discerns, it instructs, it meditates, it muses, it perceives. The heart plans and plots and ponders. The heart thinks and weighs. All these mental activities, the Bible says, take place in the heart. Because the mind, the activities of the mind, are part and parcel of what the Bible means when it talks about the heart. The conscience, your sense of right and wrong, is located in the heart. It's something that the mind does. Of course, it affects the will as well, but it's primarily to do with the mind, to do with thinking, and that is part of what the heart does. So all of those activities go on in the heart. And then the second broad category is the affections. And the affections are our emotions, our feelings. But our affections are more than just our feelings. Our affections include our longings and our desires and revulsion. And so as we think about the affections, the Bible says that the heart aches. Some of you know about that at the moment. The heart cherishes. The heart desires, the heart despairs, the heart despises, it grieves, it hates, it fears, it laments, it loves, it lusts. The Bible says that the heart rages and rejoices and resents, it sinks and it trembles. The Bible talks about how we boast with the heart, how we crave with the heart, how we faint with the heart. We forgive and we give from the heart. The heart can respond. It can slander. It can steal and it can stray. The Bible talks about the heart doing all of those things. And that they all fall into that second category of the affections. Our feelings, our longings, our desires, our revulsions. And then that third broad category is the will. The heart is the seat of the will. In other words, it has to do with our choices and our decisions and our actions. And so, for example, in 2 Chronicles 12:14, deciding to do something is described as setting the heart on something. In Numbers 16:28, the phrase, not of my heart, is just a way of saying, not of my will. In Genesis 20:5, righteousness is integrity of heart. So, hopefully that gives you just a snapshot of the breadth of what is meant by the totality of man's inner nature. All these things that go on inside you, this hidden, invisible universe that's inside you that no one else knows about. That's what the Bible calls the heart. All these things. And there's a whole raft of adjectives that's used in the Bible to describe the heart. And these adjectives reflect these three categories of the mind, the affections, and the will. So the heart in the Bible is adulterous, or arrogant, bitter, blameless, broken. The heart is calloused, contrite, crushed, darkened, evil, faithful, fearful, foolish, hard, humble, proud. The heart is pure. The heart is sick. The heart is steadfast. We were singing that in Psalm 108. The heart can be unfeeling. It can be wise or wounded. So again, I'm listing all these things so that you can get a feel for just how comprehensive a phrase this is. When the Bible talks about the heart, it means all these things. It is the totality of man's inner nature. And so you can begin even already to see why Proverbs 4:23 says, "Whatever else you guard, guard the heart, for from it are the issues of life." Sometimes the word heart is even used as a synonym for the person. So in Exodus 9 verse 14, we're told that God sent plagues on Pharaoh's heart. What does that mean, that he sent the plagues on Pharaoh's heart? Well, it means that he sent the plagues on Pharaoh. Pharaoh's heart is just another way of saying Pharaoh, because the heart is so identified with the person. Abraham in Genesis 18 verse 5 invites his three guests to refresh their hearts. It's just another way of saying to refresh themselves. Perhaps the best verse to show this out of the whole Bible is 1 Peter 3 verse 4, where Peter talks about the hidden person of the heart. The hidden person of the heart. That's what your heart is. It is your hidden person. It's who you really are in your heart. It's not what you say that determines who you are. You could say all the right things to your parents, boys and girls, to your elders, to your teachers, to your friends. You can say everything that you ought to say. But that's not what makes you who you are. It's not what we do that determines who we are. We could do all the right things. Here we all are in church, but that's not what determines whether we're right or not. It's the heart that determines who we are and what we are. Jesus says that our words and our actions are just the overflow of what is inside us, in our hearts. Luke 6:45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So because the heart is the representative picture of all of these activities of the inner life, that means that it is fundamental to everything else. And that's what Proverbs 4:23 is saying, isn't it? For from it flow the springs of life. Just as the physical heart is fundamental to the health of the whole body, so in the Bible, the heart is central to the whole person. It is the source of all we are and do. The health of all the other parts of your body depends on the health of your heart. And it's true spiritually as well. The heart is the control center of the whole person. It's the real you. And that means that the real you, just like the physical heart, it's hidden. It's invisible. We can't see one another's hearts. We can't see our own hearts. The heart is the totality of a man's inner nature. It is the invisible, that hidden, invisible universe inside you that you inhabit, that no one else is able to enter. It is the real you. It's not the face that you present to the world outside. Or it's not even the face that you present to your family at home, although they see more of the real you than anyone else does. But it's your heart. It's the hidden universe that only you know about. How many things are there that run through your mind that you never, ever let on to anybody else? I mean, I'm not just talking about evil things, but just stupid things. Things that, you know, nobody else thinks about or knows about or suspects that they're there inside you. It's a whole other hidden world that is hidden from the rest of the people around you. It's the real you. And the battle for holiness, friends, is fought here first. It's won or lost in the heart, in the mind, in the affections, in the will, in your desires, in your imagination, in your fantasy, in your conscience. That's what the heart is. Who and what you are is not about your reputation. It's not about your hard work. You're not defined by your career. You're not defined by the happiness of your family life. It's your heart, that secret inner life that's hidden from view. It's all about what we are within ourselves, not about what we do. You remember those terrifying words of Jesus in Matthew 7:22. On the day of judgment, he says, "Many will say, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?'" These are people who said and did all kinds of amazing things. Jesus says they did many mighty works, not a few mediocre works. They did many mighty works. They prophesied. They cast out demons. And yet Jesus says they'll be cast into hell because it's not about what they said and it's not about what they did. It's about their hearts, and their hearts were not right. So when the Lord calls us to do something from the heart, when the Bible talks about doing anything with all our heart, this is what it means. Not just outwardly. I mean, that's obvious. Of course, we don't just do stuff outwardly. But what it means to do something from the heart, it means that we do it with the whole range of the faculties of the inner man. In other words, not just with our minds, but with our affections. And not just with our minds and our affections, but with our wills together as well. That's what it means to do something from the heart. Mind, affections, will. It's not enough to do it with our minds. It's not enough just to do it with our affections. It's not enough just to do it with our will. It's got to be the three together. The whole heart, the whole inner man. That's what it means to serve the Lord with the heart. So, we're to serve the Lord with all our heart. Let's just take that as an example. That's what it says in Deuteronomy 11:13. It's what it says in Colossians 3:23, serve the Lord with all your heart. So what does that look like? Let's apply these categories that we've been thinking about. What does it mean to serve the Lord with all the heart? Well, it means that we serve him with our minds. But it's not enough to mentally serve him. It's not enough for us to say in our heads, I understand that this is right. I'm affirming that this duty is right and appropriate, and then to do it grudgingly. That's not serving the Lord with the heart. That's serving the Lord with the mind, but nothing else. And it's not enough to serve the Lord with our emotions only. I mean, there are many Christians, and they are very, very enthusiastic, aren't they, about serving God. Want to serve Jesus. Want to praise Jesus. Just want to do Jesus' will. They're very enthusiastic. Their affections are on fire. But they're only serving God with their affections because the mind is not there. They're not serving God with all their heart. They have no clue. They have no understanding about what it is exactly that the Lord wants them to do. What does obedience look like? How does the Lord want to be worshipped? What are the Lord's ways that we're to walk in? It's not enough just to serve with the affections. It's not enough just to serve with the mind. And it's not enough to serve just by a grim forcing of the will either. It's possible to do that, but it's not enough. That's not serving from the heart. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, speaking about giving financially to the Lord's work, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's what it looks like to give from the heart. It's not reluctantly. It's not under compulsion. It's giving what you think ought to be given, and you want to give it, and you give it cheerfully and not with gritted teeth and a clenched fist. Let's take another example. We're commanded to believe with the heart. What does it mean to believe with the heart? Well, it means that we believe, we exercise faith with the mind and the affections and the will. And one out of three, or two out of three, isn't enough. Believing with the heart requires us to do all three together. So the devil believes, but he believes with the mind only. His theology is perfectly orthodox. It's probably more orthodox than yours or mine. James says that, doesn't he, in James chapter 2, verse 19. You believe that God is one? Well, the demons believe that. Remember, Jesus told the parable of the sower. And there was the seed that fell on the rocky soil. And that describes people who responded in faith to the gospel. They heard the word of God and they believed it. And they didn't just believe it with their minds, they also believed it with their affections as well. They responded enthusiastically. They responded with joy to the message of the gospel. But even that wasn't enough because they fell away. That wasn't faith from the heart. No, believing with the heart means believing with the mind, believing with the affections, and believing with the will. It means putting your trust in Jesus Christ. It means handing over your life to his lordship. It means submitting to his will rather than your own. And you say, from now on, Lord, you call the shots in my life. You make the decisions. Not my will, but yours be done. That's what it means to believe with the heart, to believe wholeheartedly. Not just with the mind, but with the affections and the will. One last example of this. We're to repent from the heart. What does repentance from the heart look like? Well, again, It means repenting with the mind and the affections and the will. Repentance involves the mind. It means that you recognize and you understand the full dimensions of the sinfulness of what you've done wrong. You can see that this is a sin because it's an offense against God. It's not just because it's got you into trouble. It's not just because you've hurt somebody. It's not just because the whole thing's blown up in your face. You recognize that what you have done is sinful because it's a sin against God. But it's possible to repent just with the mind. It's possible to acknowledge that, to kind of stand back dispassionately and clinically and assess what you've done and say, yeah, I understand. That was a sin against God. It was an offense against him. I get that. And yet, your affections are not involved at all. There's no remorse. There's no grief. Yeah, I know it's wrong. I don't really care. But yes, I understand what you're saying. Yeah, that makes sense. That's just repentance with the mind. But then, repentance has to be more than just with the mind and the affections, because in 2 Corinthians 7, Paul talks about something called worldly sorrow. And that involves the mind and the affections, and yet it's not true repentance. Here's someone, and they recognize that they've sinned against God. They know that they've done wrong. They know it's an offense against God. They know that the Scripture is perfectly clear that it's wrong, and they feel really bad about it. But it doesn't affect their will. They don't change. They don't stop doing the thing that's wrong, and they don't start doing the thing that they ought to be doing instead. And so true repentance, repentance from the heart, is repentance that involves the mind and the affections and the will. There's got to be not just recognition of sin, not just remorse for sin, but if you want a third R, there's got to be a resolution to change. We've got to turn from our sin and start pursuing after righteousness. So hopefully those case studies help you to see exactly what we're thinking about here when we talk about the heart. It's the mind, it's the affections, it's the will. It's not just one part of our inner nature. It's the totality of our inner nature. And whenever God calls us to do something with the heart, to do it wholeheartedly, this is what he's calling us to do. It's not just enough that we don't do it just outwardly. We've got to do it completely inwardly with the mind, the affections, and the will. And it's helpful for us, I think, to analyze the heart in this kind of precise way so that we can monitor it more accurately. We need to know what it is that we're meant to be guarding. We need to know what we're looking out for. We need to be able to put up little radar stations, as it were, in our thoughts and in our emotions and in our wills. We need to be watching these things so that we can guard it more carefully, so that we can do all that we do from the heart. If we're vague in our understanding of what the heart is, then we'll be vague in our guarding of the heart as well. I mean, if I were to say to, I don't know if the car park duty is back on again, but if there was someone on duty tonight, and I were to say to them on the way in, could you just keep a wee eye out there? That's a bit vague, isn't it? If there was a particular threat, particular danger that I was concerned about, you'd want to spell out a little bit more than just keep a wee eye out there somewhere. Rather than saying, look, there's a man out at the end of the car park and he's fiddling about with the lock on the Gillespie's car. He's not, by the way, Garth. You should probably go and have a look there. We need to be specific in our understanding so that we can be specific in our guarding. So, what is the heart? It is the mind, the affections, and the will. And God willing, in 2 weeks' time, we'll come back to this subject and think a little bit more about how the heart is fallen by nature, but also freed and yet flawed, even though we've been converted. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you will help us by your Spirit to serve you this week with our whole hearts, not just with the mind, not just with the affections, not just with the will, but with the totality of our inner nature. We pray, Lord, that you'll forgive us for the ways in which we keep back some of our hearts, how we don't give you our whole heart, how we don't give you the praise and the trust and the worship and the obedience, the service that we ought. We pray that again, by your Holy Spirit who dwells within us, who empowers us and fills us with strength, Lord, we pray that you will fill our hearts so that we might serve you with all our hearts. And again, Lord, we pray for those whose hearts are still far from you, for those who have hearts of stone rather than hearts of flesh. We pray that you would change those hard hearts this very night, that you would change their minds, that you would open their minds to be able to understand the truth about you and the truth about Christ and the truth about themselves. We pray that you would change their affections so that instead of hating you, they would love you. We pray that you would change their wills so that instead of choosing their way, they would choose your way. Lord, we pray that you would do this for your glory. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.